right, Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, or thou willed not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. God never purposed for the law to do anything other than have a shadow of good things to come. Christ has always been the very image and the finisher of the good things that would come, that the law foreshadowed. And wherefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou willed not. Animal sacrifices which were offered by the sincere worshipers that came before God year by year continually could never, ever, once and for all, past, present, and future, they could never take away sins of a man, of a sinful man, and make him perfect. Verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, with animal sacrifice and the offering of sinners, thou wouldest not be satisfied, but a body hast thou prepared me. If those sacrifices had justified the worshipers in righteousness, perfect righteousness, and had sanctified forever their conscience, purged them from all sins within, then would they have not ceased to be offered? But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, I want you to pick up something there in that phrase. In those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And when we observe the Lord's table, we remember who he is. This was God's Son who came in the flesh and willingly submitted to have his body broken, lay down his life and his blood shed. And we don't remember, we're not brought to remember that our sins remain, but we're brought to remember that he put them away. They're gone, cast as far as the east is from the west. But the law worked just the opposite. When they came to offer a sacrifice every year on the Day of Atonement, they were reminded of their sin. They were reminded again that my sin, that last atonement really didn't put away my sin, because I'm back here again having to make another one. If it had really made atonement for my sin, I wouldn't have had to come again. Now, that's important for us to realize, because the law involving sacrifices reminded them of sin. And men have made a distinction between the moral law of God and the ceremonial law of God. Some will tell you that Galatians 3:23, that says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should after be revealed, is strictly talking about ceremonial law. And then others will tell you that Romans 3:20, that says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, is speaking just about the moral law. But from Exodus 20 through about the next 15 chapters, God gives his command to Israel. And in the whole course of it, he never makes a distinction between what's the moral law and what's the ceremonial law. And here what we have told to us is, by that law that we call the ceremonial law, was the knowledge of sin just as much as the what we call the moral law. So we can make a distinction to, just for our own benefit of understanding which one we're talking about. But the point of the matter is this: a sinner cannot have his conscience purged from sin unless the sacrifice, Christ Jesus the Lord, makes the offering, his one offering, which satisfies the whole law of God. It makes us righteous. That one offering, which is a fulfillment of the ceremonial law, is made after he had fulfilled the precepts of the moral law and then took upon himself the penalty of the of that moral law. So the whole law of God, he's that sacrifice that was pictured in the ceremony, and he's dying to put away the sin that we discover through what we call the moral law. So every bit of it is finished right there, meets its end right there in him. And that's important to see. And then through faith, when God gives us faith, that's why we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Because we're under Christ as our ruler, as our lawgiver, as his love constrains us to want to be obedient. When we were under the law, dead in trespasses and sins, we had no desire for the law. But now that we're under grace, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's kind of weird to the natural mind, isn't it? That we could be under the law and yet not delight in the law. We really didn't when we were under it. But when we're under grace, by God's grace, we delight in it. Now let me go on here. I want to get to my point this morning. The lesson is titled A Body Prepared and an Offering Made. A Body Prepared and an Offering Made. And I want to point out a few things here about this body and this offering. Verse 5. So, since these sacrifices could never put away sin, they just brought to remembrance sins every year. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The one that's spoken of here that cometh into the world is the second person in the Holy Trinity. This is God the Son. And this is the one who he's before all things, and by him all things consist. This is him for which everything was made and by whom everything was made. This is the one in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell. And here's a word that's amazing to us, but he cometh into the world. Not another, not a representative, but he condescended to personally come into the world. And he came in the form of a servant and was actually made under the law. Why? Why did he do that? Look here, let's finish out that verse 5. It says, Sacrifice and offering thou wilt not, thou wouldest not. The sacrifices under the covenant of works were set up by God the Father. They were set up by God himself, the triune God. So it was God's will to institute the law. God required and approved of the sacrifices at the hands of those that came sincerely worshiping him. Yet it was never the will of God, ever. Never the will of God that those sacrifices would bring him eternal satisfaction and save the children whom he everlastingly loved. It never was the purpose of that law. God never took pleasure in animal sacrifices in that regard. Ever. The Levitical sacrifices were never designed by God as anything more than a temporary means to shadow forth his great sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ the Lord. So, we come here now and it says, But a body hast thou prepared me. Now, let's look at this body prepared, this body that was prepared. In the secret council between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. Look over at Psalm 139:14 with me. Psalm 139:14. Before the foundation of the world, it was always God's will to do what he has now done. He willed before the foundation of the world to prepare a body. Psalm 139:14. This is truthfully said of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You know where that is? It's the womb. It's the womb. This body was born in the womb, of a, just like you were born in your mother's womb. And it says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, undeveloped, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You saw me before I was born. Every day was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. This body was prepared in the purpose of God before Christ ever came. This is he who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Do you think that God foreordained his son to come into this earth and die, and his son entered into the covenant agreement to do it, and it wasn't the omniscient God's purpose already to prepare a body for him to enter into? It was known from his ways were known from the beginning. And there was an elect body that was included in this too. It necessarily implies that if he's coming to offer a sacrifice, who's he coming to offer it for? And this is the mystical body. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, he predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't even born before the foundation of the world yet. In the will and purpose of God, he was. He was the one, he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the one that in whom God put his people and elected this body of believers. And this body, Ephesians 2:3 says, is the fullness of him. It's his fullness as the mediator. It's his fullness. And no man, Ephesians 5:29 says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Colossians 1:18 says, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. When did it please the Father? Before the foundation of the world. When did God purpose to fashion a body for his eternal son, a human body with real flesh and real blood, hands and feet and ears, just like we have? When did he purpose to form that body? Before the foundation of the world. When did God give to his son all the elect members that would make up his body, of which he would be the head, his mystical body? Before the foundation of the world. And then, he came in time, and then this body was actually made in the womb of a virgin, and actually really, literally created through the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at why this body was made, an offering made. He said, I want you to turn to Psalm 40, I'll read Hebrews 10:5 here. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now look at Psalm 40 and verse 6. Same place that this is taken from. And it says here, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. It's a little different phrase there, isn't it? The opening of the ears is said here, instead of a body hast thou prepared me, it says mine ears hast thou opened. So what does Psalm 40 mean when it says mine ears hast thou opened? It has to do with the boring of the ear of a bondservant. Look over at Exodus 21:2. We got to understand that this body was was purposed by God in the council, eternal council of God, and in the covenant agreement before the foundation of the world, because then we'll get an understanding of what it was Christ willingly, voluntarily, what covenant agreement he entered into to perform. We got to learn a little bit something about what's being said here, and then we'll get the gist of why it switched to "a body hast thou prepared me," why the Hebrew writer used that phrase instead of "mine ears." Exodus 21:2 says, this was the law of the servant, the bond servant. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. He's free to go. He performed his work, his obligation has been met, he's free to go. Now look at verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. There was no obligation for Christ, or for the Son of God, to take his bride and the children given him in the eternal covenant of grace. He wasn't obligated to do it. He wasn't under any obligation to. That's the picture that's being shown here in this law. And if the servant shall plainly say, verse 5, I love my master. That's the motivating cause. I love my master, my wife, and my children. If the servant shall plainly say that, and say, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, and unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. They took him first of all. If he said, I want to stay with you, I love you, I love my bride, I love my children, and I want to serve you forever, because I love you. They took him before the judge first. In the covenant of grace, Christ entered into that agreement. I love my father. I love my bride. I love the children he's given me. I want to serve him. I want to lay down my life for him. And he was brought before the judge and bore the wrath of God in their room instead. And then he was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand. And the picture here is that servant had his ear bored through, brought to the doorpost, and they put it up on the door and took an awl and hammered through his ear and made a mark in his ear. And he belonged to that master from then on. And this is what Christ willingly knew. He knew this before the foundation of the world. When he entered into covenant agreement with God the Father, this is what he knew would take place. He would have to come and serve his Father. And so, why then does our text in Hebrews, back there in Hebrews 10:5, why does it change it to "a body hast thou prepared me"? Why does it change it to "a body thou hast prepared me"? Well, first of all, I'm convinced that one reason is because the Spirit of God moved the writer of the Hebrew letter to interpret Psalm 46 in this way, in order to emphasize how the Son of God knew what would be involved when he willingly agreed to serve. In other words, when he became the willing bondservant in covenant agreement, the Son of God knew he would be born into this world and die. He knew it. In Philippians 2:4, he did not look on his own things. He didn't say, well, I'm free to go. I don't care about the bride. I don't care about the children. I'm going to go out myself and be free and not have to serve. He said, I love my master. I love my bride. I love my children. And for that reason, he didn't look on his own things. This was the mind that was in him, though he was equal with God. Philippians says, he being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see that when he willingly became God's bondservant, it was a necessity of the agreement that he entered into, that he was going to have to come and lay down his life. And the argument that's being made here in Hebrews 10 is the body and the life of animals and their blood could never fulfill the law. It could never satisfy the justice of God. And so this willingness, this voluntary covenant agreement that Christ entered into as the bondservant when his ears were open. And it says not just one ear, his ears. He was abundantly willing to come forth. And so he came forth with a body, because a body had to be laid down. And that's the second thing. Bodily sacrifices could never take away sin. So it says here in Hebrews 10:6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. And the volume of the book it's written of me, this whole book, and especially the law and the prophets. That's what the writer's talking about here, is the law and the prophets. And the whole book, the volume of the book, all of God's law, it's written of me, Scripture says. And I came to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then when he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, it means he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the sacrifices of the bodies of lambs and bulls and goats. He takes away the offering that the worshipers had to make, where they had to go and offer up a sacrifice of their own hand to God. That's put away. The offering and the sacrifice that was made, Christ Jesus the Lord, when he came in a body, his sacrifice was his own body, his own blood, his own life. His offering was to God, to satisfy God, to satisfy God's justice, and bring in all an everlasting righteousness and God's law. And so he took away that first covenant, that law. He fulfilled it. He took away the covenant of works, and he's established the second, the everlasting covenant, which we've seen before, was that covenant made before. It's that covenant that's been of everlasting. And then how did he do it? What did this offering accomplish? It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's done. And no more bringing and bringing to remembrance again every year the sins, but because we got to come with a blood sacrifice. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, through his offering. And every priest standeth daily ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Listen to me. It's easy to read this and to think about the Old Testament priests and to think about what was going on at the time this letter was written, that they were actually men still trying to serve in that priestly office. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, that don't have any bearing on me today. If you're trying to come to God and offer anything to God, if you're trying to sacrifice a sacrifice of your own self, or offer to God something that you expect is going to please God of your own self, this is to you. You're a priest standing daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, and they'll never take away sin. They'll never take them away. It holds just as true today as it did in the day when the letter was written. God's word's eternal. It applies to every generation. But this man, this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, by his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, you want proof? We're going to look at that next time. Are you want to witness that these things are so? We're going to look at that next time. There's witnesses all throughout this scripture in Hebrews 10 that tell us proof that we have that this thing is so. But let me ask you this. Considering what the triune God did in covenant mercy, considering that in making He made a body for the Son of God according to His eternal purpose to save a people for Himself, and in the Son's willingness, considering our great high priest's willingness to come and to take unite the deity of God with the humanity of that in that body and become the God-man, mediator. When you consider that, and when you consider that in laying down His own body and making this offering to God, that He satisfied God. He pleased God. He perfected forever them that are sanctified through this one offering. When you consider that, will you come? Will you continue? Will you keep walking, imagining that you can offer some sacrifice to God? That you can make some offering that's going to please Him? Considering what He's done. Considering that this has been God's purpose from the beginning. This is what God showed in the law. We wouldn't have known anything about a high priest if God hadn't instituted this law and showed us what a high priest is. We wouldn't have known sin if God hadn't given us His law to reveal the depths and the darkness of our sin and depravity. But because He has, and it's met its end in Christ, now what we're going to do? We're going to continue on in our sin and rebellion and idolatry that we call worshiping God? Or are we going to turn from that and actually trust and believe on God's Son? This is the one whom He sent. By His one offering, brethren, what He accomplished is you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be frightened. By His one offering, you can have boldness. You have liberty now to come to God, confessing your sins, and say, all my hope and all my trust is Him alone. And God's promised He'll receive you. He'll take you to Himself because His servant, His faithful servant, said, I love my master, and I love my children. I love my bride, the church, and I'll give myself for her. I love the children. I want to redeem them. And He did. And God won't let one of them perish. He won't let one of them go. It's been before the judge. It's done. And His Son's raised, and He's pleased with Him. He's seated at His right hand like that servant who had his ear bored through. He's His willing bondservant. Are you? Has He made you His willing bondservant? Can you say, I love my master? Can you say, I love the church? I love His people, and I love the children that He's redeemed. Lord, I want to serve You willingly. That's what faith is. It's God coming and taking us and bringing us to see what His Son accomplished in us, saying, Lord, I don't want to depart from You. I don't want to go out free. I want to serve You forever. You're free to go now. The seventh year's come. It's the year of completion. You're free to go. But when we hear that, when the faithful bondservant, the willing bondservant, is made willing to hear that, and that his master says, I've obeyed the law. You can go. He says, Lord, You've given me a bride. You've given me children. You've been a faithful master to me. You've been very lawful toward me in everything You've done to me. I don't want to go. That's what the belief. I don't want to go from You. You're free to go. No, I want to serve You. That's what obedience. That's the delighting in the law we have now. Is you don't have to obey my law. You're free from it. But the believer says, Lord, I want to obey You. And I want to walk before You. I mourn over that which I would not and do that I do, and that which I wouldn't do that I do. I mourn over it. But before, when I was just under the law and I didn't know all this, I didn't mourn over it. I didn't delight in it. I had got up every day and I thought, well, I got to do this because this is what the law says. This is how I go to God. It's what righteousness is. So I got to do it. And just dreaded coming to, do you dread coming here? Is it a burden to you? That's that law. That's that old, it reminds you of your sin. It makes you uncomfortable. You don't want to do it. You just, it's just, ugh. But if he ever reveals what he's done, he'll say, you're free. You can go. No more claim on you. You're free. You're righteous. You're holy. Perfection has come. And you'll say, I don't want to go. I won't serve you. I'm yours. I'm here to serve. And he'll say, let me put my mark on you. Take you to the doorpost, and he seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you never leave him again. You'll be his from then on because of what this faithful servant accomplished. All right.